Lord's service this morning. Someone say amen.
Amen.
So last week we started on this two-part series I ended today called Spending Time with My Ex. And for those of you who are here for the first time in the last 2 weeks, oh, the teenagers can leave for their Bible study time. Doc will do the offering right at the end. Thank you, sir. And so we started on spending time with my ex. It did not imply that you need to bring your ex-boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse to church. If you have the pleasure or displeasure of having one. Well, you know, I was a nerd in school, younger. Some of you are saying you're still a nerd. So I don't have a true ex, so to speak, so hence the pleasure or displeasure. But the idea is spending time with your ex is not meant to be an ex person in your life, someone that you used to spend time with, but it's the idea of the ex being your exhorter, your encourager, the person with urgency that motivates you to a positive end. And because many of us will face many trials and temptations of various kinds, all common to man, we need someone, we need something, and we need some people to encourage us, to exhort us. And the greatest exhorter, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. And when you face those challenges, and when you go through those deep waters of trial and temptation, you need to be connected to Jesus. I shared with you a few points last week, and let me just very briefly summarize it. The first one, all taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Three short, powerful, encouraging, and exhortatory verses. And it went something like this. You need to persist. You cannot throw in the towel when you are going through some type of trial, temptation, or hardship. Paul put it this way. He says, we do not lose heart. Something that I didn't mention last week, which will come out in the passage a bit later, is the idea of identification with persistence and persevering. When people find out or hear about your Christian faith, they should automatically assume that you are one tough person. You don't give up easily. You might be tortured, put through the ringer, investigated and interrogated, and pushed to the edges of your very own sanity. But you, by virtue of being a Christian, do not lose heart. You persist in the faith. You persevere through the temptations and the trials. And you come forth as gold at the end of it. The second thing that he says is, we progress. And he says, though our outer selves are wasting away, he's saying our inner selves is being renewed. You are someone that might appear as if things are not going well, but in that appearance and in the fighting temptation, you are actually being renewed and improved. There is progress being made. We all know that you don't develop muscles without some form of resistance training. You got to pick up some weights, do some push-ups, some sit-ups, maybe run a bit, do some cardio. But there's no way you get to look like this without resistance training. Point made. Let's move on. The third point that I mentioned last week was perspective. That very often, that how we sum up reality in our own humanness is not sufficient to deal with the cause and the issue of our trial. We look at things from a human perspective. And Paul encourages us in this particular passage, and he says, don't look at this only from a human perspective. You need to understand that God has got this. That whatever you are going through, God's got this covered. He's not alien to it. He himself has gone through this in Christ Jesus. And beyond that, he now gives you a power to overcome this and see it through. Change your perspective. And then the final encouraging or exhortatory word that Paul gives us, as emphasized last week, is that there is profit in suffering. There is profit in trial. To go back to the analogy of physical exercise, you put yourself through all of this pain for what? Not for the sake of pain, but for the sake of profit. I've embarked on a new diet. I've been on all of them. And the one I'm doing now is called intermittent fasting. I love eating, as you can see. But fasting has never been an issue for me, and so I thought this might be a good try, and it's paying some dividends, some profit already. Weighed myself this morning and I lost about 1.8 kilograms. Hallelujah. And the only reason that I'm putting myself through this regime, torturous though it is because of the profit of fitting into my shirts that I can no longer wear. There is some end goal that is of benefit to me, and that's why now I suffer. But I won't always be suffering. And so you need to persist, you need to progress, you need to have the right perspective so that you can receive the profit of God. This morning, as we bring a closure to this part of the sermon program for the year, which is your encouragement, turn with me to James chapter 1, reading from verses 1 to 8. And it reads as follows. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word, dear Lord Father, again speaks straight to the human condition without, dear Lord Father, betraying the truth at all. I pray, dear Lord Father, that you continue this morning to speak to your people, to speak in power and with great insight into our own condition. May the spirit of application rest upon all of us as we seek, dear Lord, to grow in sanctification in Christ Jesus. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. My first point that I'd like to make, and since I had all P's last week, we'll have all P's this week again. But after his initial greeting to the church, James says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, either the apostle James is demented, either he's old and not seeing things very clearly, he needs some spectacles, or he is seeing things with a clarity that escapes most Christians. He is saying, consider it pure joy when you go through tough times. I put it to you that 99% of humanity, and that includes Christians, are people who, when tough times come along, we seek to shorten the tenure of those times as quickly as possible. We rub Vaseline all over our bodies, our minds, and our spirits so that we can elude the grasp and the grip of those tough times. Isn't it so? And yet James is saying to the child of God, there is a redeemable quality in the persecution, in the trial, in the challenge, in the trouble that you face. Accept it. Glory in it. In fact, he says, consider it, find in it, experience in it, pure joy. The prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, says of this that you should never allow anybody to rob you of your joy, because they cannot rob you of Jesus. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said something very similar. He said, quoting of the great American theologian and thinker Jonathan Edwards, and so Lloyd-Jones is actually quoting Edwards, who says this, and he says, on the day that, or he's reading Edwards' biography, not autobiography, and he says, on the day that he was told by the very church that he started, that he was no longer employed by that church, they said he had an expressionless demeanor on his face. But not an expressionless demeanor as in, I'm shocked and I don't know what to do and I'm now in trouble in my own spirit and in my own identity. No. It was a quiet confidence reflected on his face that even in the midst of what some would call the greatest ministerial betrayal, he took it in his stride, walked out with his dignity, and essentially told them, he didn't say this with his mouth, you cannot rob me of my joy. That in his greatest ministerial challenge, and by the way, the people that will hurt you the most are not your enemies. I expect my enemies to stab me, not in my back, they'll stab me right in my face. But the enemies pale in comparison to the friends who stab their colleagues in the back. Hence, Julius Caesar says, et tu, Brute. Never expected from you, my brother Brutus. And this is what Jonathan Edwards is going through, and of course, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the good doctor, is saying, don't allow anyone to rob you of your joy. You can expect trial and temptation. You can expect betrayal, because we are sons of God, younger brothers to Jesus the divine, and if they did it to Jesus the divine, they will do it to Peter the human. But don't let them rob you of your joy. There will come a time where your own children that you have given up so much for will disappoint you, will turn on you, and go in exactly the opposite direction just to frustrate you and to drive that dagger a little bit deeper in your own heart. I pray that someday they'll come around, and I also pray about prophesying over my own future. My kids have yet to grow up. But you can consider it pure joy when these things happen, because when your joy is found only in Isaac, which means he brings me joy, he makes me laugh, this is my pleasure, and when that is removed, what are you left with? Are you left with depression? Are you left with sadness? And I'm not talking about momentary depression or momentary sadness. I mean, if I lose, Liverpool is playing this afternoon, if they lose, I'd be depressed for a month or so, but I'll get out of it eventually. The point is, okay, that I'm not defined by it. It doesn't find a seat in my soul, a permanent residence. It's temporary, it's circumstantial. But once you overcome that, what is your joy? And some of us don't have true joy because all our joy is circumstantial. I want to encourage you, as you go through all of the trials and temptations, and as all your external joys are stripped away, you've got the foundation of the joy of Jesus. James calls it pure joy. That's why you can consider it pure joy. Because it's not in the food that you eat. It's not in the friends that you have. It's not in the social class that you function in. It's not in the income that you derive. It is purely in Christ alone. The first thing is, there is a connection between perspective and pure joy. And perspective is important, as you heard last week, but let me tell you about Sadie and Rose. And this is a bit close to home, because Sadie sounds like my mother. But Sadie and Rose were sitting in the hairdresser one day, and they usually see each other there, and they catch up on the family news. And so Sadie asked Rose, Sadie, how is your daughter doing? And Rose said, well, my daughter's fine. I don't know if you heard, but she got married. And she says, oh, yes, no, I did hear. How are things going? And she says, oh, she's got a wonderful husband. I'm blessed to have such a good son-in-law. You know, she doesn't have to vacuum a carpet, because he has hired a full-time person to clean the house for her and to cook for her. She doesn't even have to look after the kids, because she's pregnant now, and he's already said that she's going to have a full-time nanny. He also says that they'll do vacations 3 times a year, and he's given her a credit card in her name connected to his account, whereby she can buy all the clothes that she wants. And all the ladies say, amen. And then Sadie says, oh, that's absolutely wonderful, Rose. And then she says, but I've got more news for you, that my son, Joseph, he also got married. And she says, no, I didn't know that. She says, yes, he moved out of town a few years ago. And then she says, and how are they doing? Do you get along well with your new daughter-in-law? Oh, no, she's a witch. You know what? She has made my son give her a credit card connected to his account, whereby she can do whatever she wants. She made him get someone to clean the house for that woman doesn't know how to put a vacuum cleaner on, and so forth and so forth. You get the idea? Perspective relates to your experience of trial. When it came to a daughter, it was a blessing. When it came to a son, it was a curse. And there are some things that you are going through, irrespective as to whether it was a bad choice or not. Let's leave that for the moment. But there are some things that you are going through, which all you need to do to experience its profit is your perspective. Simply change the way you look at things. There are things that you look at and you think, my goodness, how could someone say something or do something like this? And yet you judge yourself by your best, and you judge others, and you expect to be judged by your best against others' worst. It's not fair. And so there is a relationship between your perspective and your pure joy. The second point I'd like to make is also found in verse 2. So he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. I'd like to encourage you with point number 2. And we kind of covered this last week, but it wasn't a major point. I want to tell you that James suffered too. Just in case you don't know. James was killed in AD 44. He was martyred in Jerusalem after a very short period of extreme torture. And this happened over the Easter weekend in AD 44. So he is someone that was persecuted periodically in his life after he had committed himself to Jesus, eventually being martyred, as I said, in AD 44. But he also says here, consider it pure joy, my brothers and my sisters. This isn't only who he's addressing, he is also identifying people who themselves are going through many trials and temptations. For many of us think, I'm the only one being persecuted. No one can understand what I'm going through. Who is there that could possibly know the burdens that I carry? And the only thing that you are referring to again would be something momentary and light, like not having the right type of milk. You drink almond milk instead of dairy. And he's saying, you are not alone in your suffering. I don't even want to go to the place of perspective and minimize your experience, because I think that would almost be petty. But perspective would also say, before you complain about not having a car, know that there are people without feet. And they're stuck on crutches, or they're stuck in a wheelchair. It was my privilege to visit one of the families. Well, I visited quite a few this week, but one of the families I visited this week was on Friday, and I spoke to them, and they're from Zimbabwe, and we were talking about walking versus driving. And I said, yes, I've been to Zimbabwe plenty of times and walked quite a bit when we were there. And I said, we're very spoiled in South Africa. I mean, when I go to the shop just to buy milk and bread or something, I take a drive and just around the corner and there you are, you know. And then they were telling me, as been my experience from being there, is that it's not a problem to walk for an hour for something simple like milk and bread. Am I right? Yeah. And I relayed my experience when we were in Makuvu Baptist, right in the north part of Zimbabwe, in the mountains, literally on the mountains, that's where the villages are. And we had to walk from one village to another village. Thankfully, just before we left, the pastor says, Pastor, you can stay. And I asked him, how long is this walk going to take? He says, about an hour. And then Charlie told me, he says, Pastor, don't even believe what that man told you about an hour. He says, an hour is just a general term. Probably more like 2 to 3 hours, where he was walking to. But they just say it's about an hour. All right. The point is, when you've got perspective, you understand there are other people who are dealing with a lot less and they don't complain. I don't want to minimize your experience. All right. Whatever the trial or the temptation is that you are following, I don't want to use perspective that way this morning. But I do want to say this, that you have to understand that perspective is getting you to see that your trial is producing something good in you. You must know it. And that there are other people who are suffering and being produced in the same manner like you are. You're not alone. One of the definitions of church is a fellowship of suffering. And I wonder sometimes that church has become a fellowship of success. And so we only get the people up here to testify about success. Should we not get the person to come up here and testify and say, I'm struggling with my sin. I haven't quite overcome it yet. But Jesus is faithful. Pray for me, church. And you know, we might all be shocked at a testimony like that because the person hasn't spoken of overcoming the sin yet. But the person is saying there is a fellowship of suffering and struggle that all of us share. Might not be my sin that you're struggling with, but you've got yours, trust me. And he's saying, I'm unashamed to share with you my struggles because you my brother, you my sister, and we are not alone in our struggles. So let me go to another S. Secret. Everybody say secret. That wasn't everybody, but I'll forgive you. All of you, including me, you've got your secret. And you suffer with that secret in secret. No one knows. Even your spouse doesn't necessarily know. We are ashamed to come out with our suffering, and here I'm relating it to some type of sin or fallenness. And you suffer in secret, but you've got a brother or a sister who can help you. Now let me just tell you that eventually you're going to get tired of suffering in secret, and one of two things are going to happen. The first thing that could happen is you could lay that secret at the foot of the Savior at the cross, and he will deliver you. You'll bring it to the light. And rather you bring it to the light than others. The second thing that could happen is you're going to get so tired of the secret that you'll say, if I can't beat it, I might as well just enjoy it. And then what we do is the sin that has become our secret now becomes a public sin, but it doesn't become our shame. It now becomes our glory. And Paul has got something to say about this in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, these men, their stomach is their glory, their appetites is their glory. The outward show and pride in the sin is their glory. But be careful. The time of judgment is coming. And so I want you to know and to be encouraged with the fact that have the right perspective. Find your pure joy in Christ alone. and know that I am your partner in the struggle. The struggle is real, and you've got a partner. We're almost done. Third, I want you to know that perseverance is produced by testing and trial. You don't become someone that's identifiable by how you persevere without being tested and without going through some type of trial. And so, in this sense, you need to almost welcome the trial. You need to welcome the test. And this relates to point number four, which I'm going to mishmash. You've got to be prepared. When I was in school, and I was relatively intelligent, and I say relatively because it was relative. And so I never used to study hard. I could not study and get by, but obviously the higher grades you get into, the more study is demanded and the more application is demanded. And I was still in the frame of mind that I'm okay. I can get by. And I never used to get nervous for a test because my philosophy always was, if you listen in class, it reduces the amount of time you need to study outside of class. And that is true still today. If you're going to spend time on your cell phone and not listen to the lecturer, you're going to have to do that outside of that time. So you might as well listen first time round. And if you listen really intently, my idea was, I don't have to listen again. I would have to read again. And it worked for many years. But then when I got to my matric year, I realized this ain't going to be good enough, especially when it came to calculus and trigonometry. And so in the June exams, when I got the day before, I broke out into a sweat and anxiousness and an anxiety because I knew I was not prepared. And if you don't know, you cannot prepare an entire year's curriculum in one day. I tried, didn't quite work. But I got nervous because I wasn't prepared. I tried to persevere and finish the paper, but there were way too many white blank spots on that answer sheet for me to pass that exam. And some of us approach our faith life in a very similar fashion. You've never really had to experience much application when it came to your life because things were easy. But the moment calculus and trigonometry or something of that difficulty gets thrust upon you, you now need to spend a lot more time with your exhorter and your encourager. You need to prepare with him. He not only is a body of evidence and a literary work called the Bible, the Logos, he's also the Rhema, the living word, the resurrected Savior. He is the God who sanctifies you and empowers you to pass the tests of life and move through it with a seamless fluidity that only a spirit-filled child of God can accomplish. Now, if you're in the old phase of just kind of passing by with the bare minimum, unprepared by spending time with God, by memorizing scripture, by obeying the precepts and the commands of God, and growing in your faith, you will fail calculus. Amen. As well as life. You gotta be prepared to persevere. Do you know anyone doing the August cycle tour? Is it still the August cycle tour or is it the Pick and Pay cycle tour? Is it August? What is it? The Cape Town cycle tour. Do you know anyone doing it? I've got one or two friends who are doing it. My good friend Tony Nzanza, National Coordinator for Scripture Union, is doing it on behalf of Scripture Union. And he's done it a few times in that fashion. But Tony's getting old now. I think he's like 102. I'm not quite sure. But don't tell Tony I said that. The point is, he's getting old. He's not as fit as he used to be. And so every time he does this, it takes a little bit more preparation to complete it. Right. You don't get to do the August cycle tour. Wake up Sunday morning and decide, yeah, I'm not going to go to church. I think I'll go cycle. How long is it? Anyone? 100 and what kilometers? That's 109. 109 kilometers. You don't just wake up and decide to go cycle 109 kilometers. If I did that, I won't have knees left. Okay? You gotta prepare, you build up to it. What is the state of your preparedness? If some calamity should befall you right now, are you rooted deep enough in Jesus Christ not to be blown around by every wind of opposition that comes about? There's an old African proverb that says this: when the root is deep, there is no need to fear the wind. That plant, that organism, is prepared by going deep down. It doesn't only grow its roots when the wind comes. It grows its roots by going deep. Now here's something else. I've got a lot of grass at home. Well, no, I lie. I've got a lot of sand. Some of the sand is grass. I'm trying to get the grass to match the amount of sand. I did when I bought the house. But then I brought my boer boobeth, who digs everything up and kills, bites everything. And so we are trying. But in researching gardening and making grass grow and what's the best grass and all that type of stuff, I came across this little fact. And so they said, don't water your grass too often. Now, if you want it green, water it as much as you can. If you want it strong, water it once a day. Because you want those roots of the grass to go deep. And you want the roots to struggle to find moisture. And if the moisture comes from the outside artificially all the time, there's no need for the roots to go deep. And so one day when the trial of Goldilocks, my dog, my boerboel, comes along, it's very easy for that grass to be dug up. Are you all with me? And so you need to understand that the many trials and temptation and charges against you are all ways of pre-preparing you for some calamity that will be beyond you. Some wind or thunderstorm that will sway you like a little curtain in a gale storm. And you might be moving to and fro, but you are rooted. People on the outside might stand and look and say, oh man, you are frazzled. Look at you, you're going all over the show. Might be true for a while, but I'm rooted. No wind can destroy. I might even lose a petal or two from my flowering bunch. A leaf or two might even drop, or maybe even all of them. But because I'm rooted, give me a month and my leaves will be back. Give me 6 months and all my flowers will be in bloom. Not because I've just coasted by, but over the times when there weren't those great temptations and trials, I prepared and now I'm rooted. So I want to encourage you that no matter what you are going through, in the phrase of last week, God's got this. In the big idea for this week, I want you to say that you are going to be rooted. I want you to commit to the fact that I'm going to be grounded in Christ, and no storm, no flood, no trial, no temptation, and no charge will uproot me. Because I'm prepared. So let me conclude with this. Claremont Baptist: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, because your joy is Jesus. He is your exhorter. He is your encourager. And you are not alone. I'm facing those trials right with you in the same power I'm exhorting you to tap into. Close your eyes and bow your head. Father, we bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name, because, Lord, you are a good God. Father, you know just what to say at the right time. And I pray, dear Lord Father, that as the aim of these past 2 weeks was simply to encourage the church and to motivate the church and to get the church, dear Lord Father, to a place where they can put their full trust and dependence upon you, I pray that you achieve that in us. I also want to pray, dear Lord Father, this morning that those who need a special injection of encouragement might receive it today. I think specifically, dear Lord Father, of marital unions. There are so many attacks in just our general culture, but also from our own fallenesses to our own marital unions, where we struggle, dear Lord Father, to keep the peace between husband and wife. I pray today, dear Lord Father, encourage them to persevere. Also want to pray, dear Lord Father, against the spirit of suicide. Those who think that life is too hard and too tough, we bind that spirit of death in Jesus' name. And we proclaim life to those who are thinking of throwing in the towel. We praise you, Lord. As your eyes are closed and your heads bowed, please forgive my foolishness in expecting people to be blessed by the word of God. But if you are standing in great need and you're saying, I need some help to be rooted this morning, I know that God has got this, but maybe I haven't quite been prepared the way I need to be, I'd like to pray for you. And if you are saying, Pastor Peter, won't you include me in this part of the prayer? I need to be rooted more. I need to be standing in Christ more. You can stand right now. I'd like to pray for you. Don't be shy. Thank you. Thank you. Don't be shy. I don't know if this is someone very specific, but I want to just say something about shame very quickly. Shame will debilitate you, and shame will destroy you. I'm not speaking about guilt. If you are guilty, you are guilty, and God will forgive you when you repent. I'm talking about shame after you have been forgiven. Shame at something you've done, you've asked God to forgive you, and you still don't feel forgiven. It's illegally operating in your life. And it stands in stark contrast to you being rooted. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to pray for those who are still functioning in shame. Those who have some type of illicit past and cannot get over it. In Jesus' name, I pray that you remove it as far as the east is from the west, from the experience. I pray, dear Lord Father, if true repentance has not been offered to you and true forgiveness not received from you, I pray, dear Lord Father, that you lead them to that place right now in Jesus' name. And then, dear Lord Father, for those who need to be rooted, those who are standing, Father, it's prophetic that they are standing this morning. I pray that you root them, dear Lord. May they search the riches of God's word and prepare themselves, dear Lord, for the tasks, for the trials and the tribulations that are still to come. Pray that they will never, ever be uprooted, dear Lord, but that you yourself would protect them, be their God and their Savior. And so, dear Lord Father, give them a special injection of your strength and a special injection, dear Lord Father, of your spirit, so that they, dear Lord, might not only survive the testing and the trial, but they would, dear Lord Father, thrive because of it. May they counter joy the many trials and testings that they face. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Those who are standing, the worship team can come and join us.